Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of this passage together. The spies have just come back out of the land of Canaan, and they've given their reports. And this is what happened after the reports were given. Verse number 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we are passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If, or since, the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless that reading of his holy word to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. We read in God's word in Psalm 89 and verse number 7 that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. May God grant that to be so this morning. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege that is ours this morning to gather in the house of God, to gather in a place that loves the Word of God, to gather in a place where God's presence has been in time past. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt send forth the presence of God into this congregation. We pray, Lord, as we consider thy precious word, that, O Lord, that thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Amen. I pray, Lord, you'll show us the reality of our standing before a holy, all-seeing God. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring thy children into conformity with thy image and with thy will. Lord, we thank thee that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, this morning it will come forth with power from heaven itself, and may the voice of God be heard. Lord, we desire not that man would be glorified. And therefore, Lord, we pray you'll hide man behind the cross, for man is nothing but dust and ashes. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Lord, I pray that thou wilt empty me of self and sin and fill me with God the Holy Spirit to deliver thy word in thy way. And I pray, O Lord, that there will be fruit following this word. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt come, meet thy people, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We read this morning from Psalm number 32. In Psalm 32, we read these words, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God's desire for his church and God's desire for his people is, of course, that they will go forward. Go forward in his name and go forward at his command. Go forward in holiness and go forward to his glory. In the book of Numbers, we have the record of the wanderings of the children of Israel. I was saying to the men in the men's meeting on Monday night that what was, physically speaking, an 11-day journey, because of their disobedience and because of their lack of faith, actually took 40 years. They were 11 days away from blessing. And because they would not go through with God, they wandered for 40 years. They had to learn many lessons. They had to be rebuked and chastened many times. And yet, in spite of their disobedience and their wanderings, we see the mercy of God upon his people, for he didn't forsake them. And he caused them to be strengthened even after the chastisement. Seemed to be they went all well for a while and then they came back. Seemed to be they were on fire for the Lord and then they fell down. And you know, many in this congregation know what it's like, including the one standing in the pulpit. We know what it is to be on fire for God one day and then it seems to be the next day we're weak and we're feeble. But God's desire for his people is this, that we would press on. We would gain strength every day from his word and we would go forward, winning victories in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 14, we come to another time of failure in the life of the children of Israel. They fail to put their trust in God, and they sin much against God. We find them fearful and miserable and confused. The victories of the past are in the past. They're simply memories. The joy of freedom and the reality of freedom from Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh, it's fled. I wonder, is there a believer here in this meeting who finds himself in a similar situation? You can think past the victories in your life. You can think past, back to the past whenever you were rejoicing in being saved. The reality of being free in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today you're found fearful and you're miserable. And it seems to be you're confused, you're doubting the Lord and his goodness. Well, I want to show you this morning how the children of Israel came to be in such a state. And I trust that it will help us this morning. I'm not here to browbeat you over the head, but I'm here to show you from God's word what God reveals to us about the state of the children of Israel. And I trust if you find it in your life, and if I find it in mine, that we'll confess it before the Lord and put it under the blood, that we might go forward and that we might know victory in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The biggest problem and hindrance to their progress was themselves. And therefore, this morning, I want to speak on hindrances to progression in the Christian life. What are the things that hinder us from going on? What are the things that hindering us from having the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is this, that they had a greater focus on circumstances rather than the word of God. God is a speaking God. He spoke very clearly to the children of Israel. We find in chapter 13 and verse number 2, he said, "Send thy men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." God had said that he was going to do something. The unchanging God, the one who cannot fail, who cannot lie, gave a promise that he was going to give the land to the children of Israel. But rather than look at God, rather than look at God's word, what do we find them doing? We find them looking ahead, looking behind, looking without, and looking within, but not looking to the Lord. Their eyes were on their problem. Their eyes were on their circumstances. Now notice what God said, "I will give them the land." He didn't say there was going to be no trials. He didn't say there was going to be no battles to face. He didn't say it wasn't going to be difficult, but he did promise that they would be delivered and that they would win victory. They would rest in a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord does not promise any believer a life of ease. He doesn't promise that every day is going to be easy. He doesn't promise that there will be no battles or trials to face. But praise God, he does promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that my grace is sufficient for thee. He promises that no matter what we face, he will give us the strength to come through it. But the question is, when these things come, when these difficulties and trials come, when the battles come, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Is your focus on God's word, on God's promises, or do you look around and focus on the problems of life? You see, when God's word is forgotten, there is no stability. We see that in many churches around this land today. Many churches that once stood firm on the word of God. that once took their pride in the Word of God, that once had the Word of God as a central part of their meeting, but they've left it aside for other things. Where are they today? They're not standing for the truth of God's Word. They're an unstable church. They're blown about with every wind of doctrine. The same is true for the believer. You leave the Word of God. If it's not the focus and the central part of your life, you too will be unstable. You'll be blown about with every wind of doctrine. That's why people can flit from one church to the other, under one set of doctrines to another set of doctrines, because they're not grounded in the Word of God. Whenever you leave the Word of God, then feelings will dictate your assurance. We cannot depend on feelings. We're told not to rest on our feelings. Some mornings you'll wake up and you'll want to jump out of bed and face the day. Other mornings you'll wake up and you'll want to pull the covers over your head and you've no desire to get up. We can't rest on our feelings. Our feelings will wax and wane depending on our circumstances. But when a believer is focused on God's Word, then rather than looking at their problems and focusing on their problems, then they focus on the one who is bigger than all their problems. Amen. We have a God who is able to bring us through every trial and every hardship and every difficulty that this life has to face. Remember, as for God, His way is perfect. And this is where the children of Israel were this morning. There was a difficulty before them. They were given the command to go forward, but there was no progress. Instead of marching into the land in victory, here they are, despairing, crying, their eyes on the circumstances around them. I love the verses in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says, when you feel weakest and dangers surround, subtle temptations and troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing. Even times sad, keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. And the verse says, let us press on then. Never despair, live above feeling. Victory's there. Have you ever said to yourself, I don't feel saved? You know, the devil sometimes will bring that into your heart. Sometimes you see a Christian living close with the Lord, and there's great experience. It seems to be they're thrilled with the Lord, and you think, I don't have that. And you start to look at yourself. Oh, when you look at yourself, you'll be disappointed. When you look at yourself, you'll have doubts. But when you look at God's Word, that's where you'll have confidence, and that's where you'll have assurance. See, God said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No man shall pluck thee out of the Father's hand. Those are the things we have to rest on and trust on. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when we're in the Word of God, then we will press on, because our focus will be in the person and the work of Christ. Second hindrance to progression in the Christian life is this: it's a murmuring against God's people. If you look at verse number 2, it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Now, God had called these people, he had equipped them, he had chosen them to lead the children of Israel according to his word, and they were faithful. They declared the word of God. They wanted to press on in God's way. Now, the word there, murmur, doesn't just simply mean to speak about. It means more than that. It means to complain. And the Hebrew word means that not only did they complain, but it's all they thought about, all they dwelt upon, all their conversation for days and for hours was in this: Moses and Aaron have brought us here and we're going to die. They had a hang-up about something that was happening in life. Now, the simple reality is this, that they weren't prepared to step out in the commands of God. They weren't prepared to go out on the promises of God or to take the steps of faith. And you know what they did? They blamed their lack of progression on another believer. Do you know that's what many people do today? They're not willing to obey God. They're not willing to go through with God. They're not willing to stand up for the commands that the Lord has given, and they blame someone else. It's the minister's fault. It's the elder's fault. It's that man's fault, that woman's fault, that I'm not going through with God. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're not going through with God, the problem lies with one person, and it's you. If I'm not going through with God, the problem lies with me. We can't blame other people for our lack of progress. And here we have unspiritual people causing problems in the people of God. Remember in Bible college, someone once telling me, whenever you go into a church, you'll find something out very quickly. Spiritual people do not cause problems in a congregation. Spiritual people do not discourage others. Spiritual people do not grieve the hearts of elders and committee men and ministers because they're going on and they're going through with God, but unspiritual people do. And that's a sad reality. But what I want you to notice even more than that is this, that when they were murmuring against God's people, notice how God viewed it. If you turn over with me to the next part of this chapter in verse number 26, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Oh, the people were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but the Lord took that personally. And whenever we use our lips to speak against another believer and to ridicule another believer and to tear apart another believer, the Lord takes that personally. Those for whom he died, those for whom he shed his precious blood, those whom he loves, whenever we ridicule them, the Lord takes that personally. What a solemn thing to murmur and complain against the Lord. We're commanded very clearly in the book of James chapter 3, and we don't have time to turn to it this morning, about the dangers of the tongue. It's a little member, but oh, what a fire it kindleth. And you know, with just a little word, we can wreck things. We can wreck a work. We can wreck someone's confidence. We can destroy someone's desire to go through with God, maybe in the way that we speak to them. And therefore, our prayer ought to be this, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let me tell you, if your words are acceptable before God, then they'll be an encouragement to everybody around you. If your words are right before God, then friend, you'll not have to fear about discouraging others or sinning against God's people. And notice what it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You see, there's a link between what's in the heart and what comes out of the body. And when your heart's right before God, then you'll not have to worry about what you say, because when the heart's right, the lips will be right. Friend, if someone's speaking foolishly, and when someone's speaking in a murmuring spirit against God's people, it's a manifestation that the heart's not right. And therefore, let's pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The third thing I think we can find here in this passage is that there was a foolish looking back to former days. Look at verses number 3 and 4. It says, wherefore, if the Lord brought us onto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said unto one another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Let us return to Egypt. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, looking back through rose-tinted spectacles. Whenever you look back and you seem to picture things in a much fairer way than they actually were in reality. One example is that many people will say, well, school days were the best days of my life. And you look back and you think, were they? Whenever you'd work to do every night, if you're old enough and didn't do it, or you misbehaved, you got the cane, were those the best days of your life? They weren't the best days of my life, I have to say. Some people will say, oh, it was great during the war. Was it really? Whenever family were away and you were worried about people being killed, you were worrying about the reality of bombings coming to this country, was that the best days of your life? No, it wasn't. You see, whenever we look back, there's something within us that seems to remember the good and forget the bad. And that's exactly what happened here. They look back to Egypt. They look back to Egypt and they forgot the reality. In fact, before this, whenever they came to another problem, you know what they said? We remember the fish which we did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And reading that, you would think they were dining high every night. But the Holy Spirit records for us the reality. The reality is this, that the children of Israel's lives were made bitter with hard bondage. The king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives and said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, ye shall kill him. There's where they were living. It tells us that the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. They were so under oppression, they couldn't even form the words. They groaned unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. But the Lord saw their hearts. The Lord saw their desire, and the Lord answered prayer. Isn't the Holy Spirit very wise in placing the realities? Because if we had listened to the testimony of the children of Israel, we would have thought that they were living in paradise. Oh, there was a foolish looking back. A very foolish looking back. And I believe there's two lessons we can learn from this. First of all, like the children of Israel, we as believers can look back without proper perception. Because what they were really saying is this: I was better off in bondage. It was easier for me in Egypt, under the harsh taskmasters and under Pharaoh. We need to be very careful about how we look back upon our days in sin. I think I may have said this before, but it's worth repeating again. Whenever you're testifying, it's very important to remember that you're testifying to the salvation and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people get up into a pulpit and they testify nearly every sin they committed from birth until they get saved, say, "The Lord saved me," and sat down. That's not a testimony. A testimony is that the Lord saved me, and this is what he's doing in my life up to this day. It really grieves me whenever people testify in that manner and have people laughing about sin. Things that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for, suffered for, bled for. We must be careful. Remember, when you look back at the time you weren't saved, you were in bondage to Satan. You were a heartbeat away from hell. The reality is this: you had no power over sin in your life. Yes, it's good to look back, but we must look back with proper perception. Oh, may God grant that we'll remember to look back in a proper way. And when you remember where you were and who you were and what you were, the reality is this: you'll fall down your knees and you'll thank the Lord for saving you. The other thing is this: we could also say about the children of Israel, they were living in the past. Now, God had brought them forth to give them victory. God was saying, you can press on into a place of blessing, but their minds were looking backwards. And you know, there is a danger of this in the Christian church too. We can look back to former days with such fondness that we forget to live in the present and forget that there's victory now to be gained. Now, an example of this is that, you know, we mark the 1859 revival, and rightly so, because the Lord blessed this country greatly through it. But there was so much looking back to that revival, and people were so focused on that revival. Look what the Lord has done, and it was all in the past. Instead of getting down on their knees and praying that the Lord will do it again, the Lord hasn't changed. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord can start a revival this day. But let me ask you a question: if he did, could you be able to say, "Well, you know what, that's what I was praying for. In my closet, I was praying for that. With groups of friends, I was praying for that." I believe God's people aren't praying for revival. And therefore, the Lord can't bless us with something we're not asking for. How can we handle that privilege of such a blessing if our hearts are not prepared for it? We can look back to the old days, this early days of the Free Presbyterian Church, and how the Lord blessed, and the Lord did bless, and we thank him and praise him for that. We don't take away from that. We rejoice in what the Lord's done, but you know, the Lord can do it again. Are we ready for it? Are we praying for it? Are we desiring it? Are we willing to go forward? Friend, that's what we need to do. Yes, look back, see what God can do, and pray he'll do it again. Let's pray he'll do it today. Let's pray in our congregation he'll do it. Let's pray in our community he'd break in and do a mighty thing. Oh, may God cause us not only to look back, but to look forward in faith and confidence. The fourth thing I believe that hindered the progression was that they had an unbiblical view of God. You see, it said, "Hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword?" You know what they were saying there? God said, "We're going to go into the land of milk and honey." He said, "We'll possess the land." But, you know, has he now changed his mind? Has he now failed to do what he said he was going to do? In other words, they brought the Lord down to a human level, treated him as you and me, as someone who can change their mind, as someone who is fickle. I know parents can promise things to their children, then human circumstances come that they're not able to deliver in those promises despite the desires of their heart. But that's not God. We serve an unchanging God, a God who keeps his promises. The Catechism asks the question, what is God? And I'm sure many could recite, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And the children of Israel had an unscriptural view of God that held no grounds or doctrinal grounds whatsoever. And here we see the wickedness of man's heart to accuse God of not being who he says he is, or not being able to do what he says he's going to do. That's the mark of the unsaved. Because if you're not saved in this meeting this morning, you're really testifying to this: I do not believe God is who he says he is. For friend, if you believe God is who he says he is, as he reveals in his word, you would fall on your knees in repentance. If you believe that God is the judge of all the earth, he knows you truly, that he has a power to cast you into hell, well, friend, then you will fall down on your knees and you will call for mercy. The old Puritan Charnock said that the fountain of all evil practices is a denial or doubting of some of the rights of God's nature. And so it is. A believer will be tempted to sin. Nobody can see me. I'm doing this away in the back of beyond, under the cover of darkness, nobody knows what I'm doing. Friend, you're denying the fact that God's an all-seeing God. He's an all-knowing God. And whenever you take away from the attributes of God, then, friend, you'll walk contrary to his word. God is holy. He has saved his people to be holy. His standards today are the same as the standards that he had for the children of Israel. They haven't changed. We're thinking this morning in Bible class of that verse, be ye holy as I am holy. The Lord spoke that to the children of Israel before they went into the land. Why? He spoke it to remind them that they were saved, to be a testimony of who God is, to be a reflection of who God is. And Christian, in your life and my life, that's what God has called us to be. A living testimony, a reflection of who God is. Many attributes we cannot reflect. We can't reflect his all-knowing. We can't reflect his all-seeing, his all-power. But we can reflect his holiness. And God asks us to, not only in Leviticus chapter 11, but also in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy as I am holy. The more you know of God through his word, the more you'll know of his holiness, and the more conformed you'll be to his image. Let me ask you a question. Why are many of God's people so worldly? And I give you the answer, because they don't know God through his word. The more you know of God, the more like him you will be. You neglect the word of God, then friend, you will not live a life or a manner in a manner that pleases him. Child of God, do not neglect the word. Whatever happens in your life, don't move away from this book. It's your light, it's your guide, it's your strength, it's your food, it's your teaching, it's your joy. It's precious, it's personal, it's powerful, but only when you open it and read it. I heard somebody say that perhaps the greatest battle a Christian faces every day is opening the Word of God. You open the Word of God, then you're on the victory side. And when you open it, pray the words of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The fifth and final thing that we see here this morning that hindered the progression of the children of Israel was this: no consultation was made with God before decisions were taken. Whenever the Lord saves us, he saves us to be Lord, Master of all our lives. Look what they said in verse number 4. They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us go back to Egypt. Let us go back to Egypt. You see, they started off so well. You read earlier in the book of Numbers, and they were going through a land. And you know what they said to the people of that place? They said, we are journeying on to a place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. Oh, they were zealous at the start. Come with us. We're going to the place of blessing, the place that the Lord will give us. And what are they saying now? Let's go back. Let's go back. Back to where we started. I want you to notice that the decision was to go back. And you might say, well, that was foolish. just a few moments away from blessing, and they wanted to go back to the place of bondage. But friend, we must stop and ask ourselves, each believer in this meeting must stop and ask themselves this morning, are we guilty of that? Have we done the same thing? Have we decided to go back instead of progressing with the Lord? What about the place of prayer? Were you once found in the prayer house? Was your seat once occupied, but today it's not? What about the house of God? You once loved every meeting, come to every meeting. Didn't matter what time in the morning, evening, or night it was. You were found at both services. But today it's a big thing for you nearly to come to the morning worship. What about the outreach? Were you once faithful, standing in the open air, knocking the doors? The Lord had called you to that work, and today you're not found doing that. What about your biblical standards? Did you once keep holy the Sabbath day? Did you once have a certain standard and code of conduct in your life? And today that's all gone. You've gone backward. You know, whenever you read God's word and you pray for God's will for your life, at no time will he ever say, go back. No, he'll say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Make progress in my commands. And I guarantee you, Christian, in this meeting, you go home this afternoon and you pray, Lord, will I go to the place of prayer or will I leave it? I guarantee the Lord will lead you into it. Lord, will I leave a meeting off today? Will I not worry about going to the house of God? Guarantee he'll lead you forward. Lord, will I leave the outreach or will I go forward and try and win souls for thee? I guarantee he'll lead you. Lord, will I continue the way I'm living or will I come back to the biblical standards that you have for me in your word? What do you think God's going to say? But not only was their decision to go back, but their decision had consequences. Must remember that our decisions have consequences. We're not walking the paths of the world, but we're walking paths that lead to glory. We're not in a physical warfare, we're in a spiritual warfare. And therefore, we don't need the thoughts or the ideas or the so-called wisdom of this world, but we do need the wisdom of God. We do need his word, we need his wisdom. That doesn't come naturally, but it comes readily whenever we ask for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's wisdom has been given. The role of the child of God is to obey. Now what happened in this passage, you can read it when you go home. We don't have time to do it now. But what happened was that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He rebuked the people through them. And whenever Moses and Aaron gave the rebuke to the people, they somehow sprung into action. Oh, no, 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 we'll go now. We'll go now. We'll trust God. We'll go and fight this battle. Moses said, no, it's too late. You're not to go now. God is withdrawing this blessing from you. Oh, no, we're going to go. And we read these words, that they presumed to go up onto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the presence of God, and Moses departed not out of the camp. And then they went there in the flesh. They went without the command of God. They went contrary to God. Oh, we're going to go. We're going to go and get the victory. And you know what happened? Many of them were killed. There are consequences to disobeying God's word. We thank God he's a merciful God. But many times we have to live with the consequences. God's word has been given. The role of the child of God is to obey. And where God has placed a full stop, it is not for us to change it to question mark. It's to obey. God had saved this people from death. He had set them free from bondage. They left Egypt filled with possessions. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They won battles. There was provision of water and manna and quails. There was guidance and there was forgiveness and there was grace and there was blessings. And yet here they're standing today in fear and disobedience. How did the sin start? Well, I believe it started whenever man's wisdom came to the fore before God's wisdom. Look, humanly speaking, we can't do this. That's right. My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. God was going to bring them through his way. Friend, oh, they missed out because they would not go through with God. And if there's a believer in this meeting and you're not going through with God, you're not in the place of obedience, you're not in the place of blessing, I can tell you where it started. It started whenever you forgot the faithfulness and the mercy of God, whenever you wandered from Calvary. That's where backsliding begins. Doesn't begin whenever you leave off a meeting. Doesn't begin whenever you willfully disobey God. It doesn't begin whenever your standards change from the world, from God's into the world's. It starts whenever you wander from Calvary. And that's why every morning, God's child should start at the cross. That's why every evening, God's child should end the day at Calvary. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. See, the first problem was that there was a greater focus on circumstances rather than God's word. But when you're near the cross, your focus will be the cross, the person and the work of Calvary, the victory that he wrought there. The second problem was a murmuring against God's people. But when you're living at Calvary and when you're close to the Lord, your speech will be of Christ. You won't murmur against God's people because you remember who you were and who you are. And you'll realize there's no pride at the cross. My lips are for the glory of God and for the praise of his name. Whenever you stay to the cross, unlike the third problem, a foolish looking back to former days, you'll look at the cross and you'll remember what your sin cost the Savior. And friend, that will spur you to holiness. An unbiblical view of God hindered this people, but when you're living near the cross, you'll have a constant view of the holiness and the justice and the mercy of God displayed there on the hill of Calvary. No consultations were made with God before decisions were taken. But friend, when you're living near the cross, you'll make decisions in the light of the Savior and in the cause of his gracious name. And the greatest hindrance to your progression is this, that you're not at the cross. Get to the cross. There you see the power of God. There you see the love of God. There you see the holiness of God. And if you stay near the cross, praise the Lord, you'll be like the one with whom you spend your time. Perhaps you're in this meeting this morning and you say, well, you've spoken about me. That's me this morning. I know what it is to be fearful. I know what it is to be miserable. I know what it is to have a lack of confidence, and it's because I'm not going through with God. What do I need to do? Well, you know what you need to do? You need to come back to the place of blessing and obedience. And praise the Lord, there's mercy with our God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, we read these words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to believers. Now, believers are not going to be sinless in their lives until they reach glory, but they ought not to have any account of sin before God that will mar their fellowship. A friend, therefore, if there's sin in your life, if you're willfully doing something against God's word, or you're not doing something that God's commanded, confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may have walked into this meeting this morning under the guilt of mistakes and sins that you've committed this week, this month, this year. You remember what it was like to walk with God. You remember the blessings of the prayer meeting. Remember what it was like in fellowship times. But the reality is this, you're not going forward. Friend, come to the Savior this morning. Get right with God. Get the sin under the blood and come to the place of blessing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May we leave this meeting this morning trusting and in obedience. Amen.